Our blessed Father, we thank thee in the precious and the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. It is our privilege to be gathered together around our Savior and the blessed Word of God. We do thank thee, Father, for him, the greatest gift that was ever given. We can say with thy servant, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. How we rejoice. The price of that gift, who could ever measure? When God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and we bow together in worship and thanksgiving for the great gift of thy beloved Son. We thank thee for his birth. We thank thee for his life. We thank thee for his death, that atoning death, whereby he took our sins upon himself, that we might be free. We thank thee for his glorious resurrection, ever living to make intercession for us in the heavens above. We bless thee too. He's coming again. What a thrill it is to know Jesus is coming again. And with what joy we shall meet him when we certainly are taken from this scene to meet him in the air above, according to thy precious and holy word. Blessed Lord, we've been studying thy second coming. Our thoughts and our studies from the word have been chiefly and entirely upon thy glorious return. We must be near to that time, and we feel it within our hearts. We see it within the lives of all today around us, the necessity of thy coming back. We thank thee for it, Lord, for we know that it will answer every problem. It will indeed take care of the problems for the church, which is thy blood-bought bride, and thou wilt claim her for thyself. It will take care of what we shall see today for thy people, the nation of Israel, in their need. It will even meet the necessities of the whole world, which we shall also see in our study today. Surely, Father, we thank and bless thee, and can praise and worship thee, not only for what our Lord has done, for what he is doing, but for what he is yet to do by his blessed return. We would say with sincerity, even so come, Lord Jesus. But then our hearts would not forget, there are many around us who know not the Savior. For when he comes, true inevitable results will come. There will be blessing for those who are his. There will be sadness and judgment for those who have rejected him. We pray for this world. We think of our loved ones and relatives who may not yet be in Christ. But the Lord by his Spirit will speak to their conscience and bring them to the Savior before it would be forever too late. Then we pray for others, Lord, many whom we may meet witness to and have witness to, who may still be rejecting the Savior. Speak to their hearts. Bring before their mind and conscience the Word of God and the Gospel of thy grace. We pray for those who are sick. Remember our loved ones and relatives and many of thy dear saints, Lord, who are very infirm in the body. What a joy we know the blessing it will be when Jesus comes. We shall have new bodies, we who are thine. But we pray for their comfort, encouragement, and if it be thy will, their healing, according to thy good pleasure, even today. For our dear ones that are not with us because of the infirmities, or even the weather conditions, we pray thy remembrance. May their hearts be with us in spirit. May thy presence be with them. Now take us into thy word and teach us from it. Lord Jesus, bless us through thy word today. We ask giving thanks in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We go to our lesson sheet relative to the millennial kingdom of our Lord and Savior and cover that particular subject as we've already done to some degree. We've covered the first part of our lesson sheet, but we want to go further as we look down on the characteristics some of the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. Please let me make mention of what we have already touched on. These that follow, I hope you know very carefully and clearly how we have presented these separate characteristics, which will be true of the millennial kingdom, the reign of the Lord Jesus. No, number one, let me point it out. We have the joy of seeing Christ will reign personally over the earth. Let me just pause and consider with you the great joy that the one who was crucified, rejected, and in mockery they nailed over his cross the title, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What a contrast it will be when he reigns personally, King over all the earth. And may I give you a suggestion? These have been put into specific order because I believe they are very important. First, he's going to reign. Then you know the second thing which we touched upon last week, especially. We looked upon the church and the blessed character of her reign with Christ from heavenly places above. Let us not forget, as we saw very specifically, that even the saints are going to reign. This is not the day of our reign, but it's the day of our suffering, the day of our pilgrimage, the day of our trials. Let me give you this thought. You remember the walk of the Lord Jesus to Emmaus with the two disciples? You remember when he questioned them regarding their sadness? And as they unfolded it to him, wondering why he did not know, because they knew and recognized him not. Remember that he said, "Oh, fool, slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have said." And beginning at Moses and going through all the prophets, he revealed unto them what he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, that he may enter into his glory?" Our Lord Jesus, and may I say frankly, when you look, and this is where Israel as a nation failed to look, to perceive in the Old Testament scriptures, there was not only a reigning and a ruling Messiah promise, but a suffering one first. That they overlooked. The greatest problem for the Jewish nation is Isaiah 53. Refusing to believe, it's a description of the sufferings of their Messiah. Usually believing it's the description of their national suffering, but it's the description of his personal suffering, which, when they see him in Revelation when he comes, they'll acknowledge. So we can recognize he had to suffer before reigning. Likewise, the same principle, and I give you this truth. If you read 1 Peter all the way through, and you'll find the theme of 1 Peter, that first epistle is suffering to glory. Suffering to glory. The same path for you and me. But let me say this. I'd rather go from suffering to glory than go from glory to groan. There's a great contrast when you think of the lost forever in the doom of eternal darkness. It will be eternal suffering. Eternal woe. So I'll take my groans here, and thank God, know I'm going to glory. Well, we saw that will be the portion of the church, reigning over the earth from heavens above. And let me give you the thought. We mentioned it last week. Let me repeat it. It's a precious one. When the Lord Jesus spoke, as we know he did to Nathanael in John chapter 1, verse 51, he told Nathanael, and Nathanael was amazed. I'm greatly amazed at what he had learned in coming to the Savior. He called him the Son of God. He called him the King of Israel. And he recognized immediately. The Lord knew all about him. And it was a great revelation. Not only of what he knew of Nathanael, but the revelation of who the Lord was. Then the Lord said, "Greater things shalt thou see in the days of the regeneration of the Son of Man." You'll see the angels of God ascending and descending upon him, meaning the millennial king. Let me give you the thought. You remember Jacob's ladder? That's the only way to heaven, isn't it? And Christ is the ladder. But
Jacob's ladder in the dream he had in Genesis 28, he saw the angels of God ascending and descending. The Lord Jesus referred to it. But he refers to the fact when he's upon the earth reigning, there will be heavenly communication between heaven and earth. Communication between heaven and earth. Please let me say this. With all the scientific inventions and prospects that man has today, just let me say in the vernacular, if I may use a vernacular expression, what they know is but peanuts compared to what it will be. Please let me give you the thought. Where is heaven? Locally. Geographically. All we can say from the scriptures is at the pinnacle of the universe. God's holy presence. And of all the planets and universe around us that men seek to explore, millions and trillions of miles away, listen, heaven's higher. As the old Hebrew scholars believe and many others, the third heaven, three heavens, the aerial heavens, the atmospheric heavens beyond, and then the heaven of heavens, the dwelling place of God. Please let me say lovingly, take it in. You won't get it in the observer. But let me tell you, it's in the Word of God. The day's coming when the heavens are going to rule over the earth. And the Lord Jesus will be the King over all the earth. And from heaven above there will be communication. Have you ever noticed Matthew's Gospel? We've mentioned it before as we've studied. How that we have the expression 33 times, the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven, the Kingdom of Heaven. What does it mean? He came to be their King. He presented himself as their King. And the day is to come when the kingdom of the heavens will rule upon the earth. Ah, not quite so heavenly around Charlotte today, is there? Or any else in this, where else in this world? Please, enjoy the thought. Enjoy the anticipation, even though you've got to come back from there down to Charlotte after we'll get through. Nevertheless, recognize we're going to be glorified as the church with our Lord Jesus to reign as co-heirs with him of the universe. Can I say again? When any queen marries a king, she rules with him. She shares the glory of the reign. And the church, as the bride of Christ, he the bridegroom, will share the glory of that great reign. Not only for the millennium, thank God, but even through the everlasting kingdom to follow. Now please go with me to number 3. We want to follow that today and go further. And you can see, I hope, the sequence that we're following of importance. First, Christ reigning personally. Second, the church reigning with him from heavenly places. Now the nation of Israel will be restored and glorified upon the earth. Now we want to take those scriptures that we have referenced on your lesson sheet. Some of them in Isaiah particularly. Let's look at them. We have most of them in Isaiah. First in the 11th chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And may I give the thought that we have already emphasized, we wish to repeat it. When it comes to the glory and the details concerning the excellency of the kingdom upon the earth, the millennial reign of Christ, we're indebted to the prophet for their illumination that God gave to them, and they passed on to us in their writing. Let me repeat again. We said it last week, and one of our ladies did appreciate it and told me so. We made mention of this fact, that in your New Testament epistles, you have three great lines of truth. We mentioned Christ's truth regarding his person coming from the pen of John. We mentioned church truth, coming chiefly from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Then we mention kingdom truth, found in the general epistle. But when it comes to the description of the kingdom, you don't get it in the New Testament as much as you do in the Old. The prophets wrote of it. Yay, way back even before the days of the prophets. There was a revelation of that coming kingdom. Now let's look what God has to say in chapter 11 regarding that coming kingdom. Let me please, first of all, if I may, note with you, in the opening, we mentioned it last week, of verse 1 of this chapter 1 and 2. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But note verse 5. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. We emphasized that last week in relation to the personal reigning of the Lord Jesus in his blessed person. Now go down the chapter. Look at the reference that we have, in verse, particularly in verse 10 through 13. Now here you find further reference. And you shall find it particularly in relation to the people of Israel. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Can I emphasize again, I did last week, I believe, the expression, that day, that day, that day. I think I made the remark that in Zechariah chapter 12 through chapter 14, you've got the repetition of that expression, that day, that day, that day, that day. And to a pious Jew, it meant the day of the Lord's reign, the Messiah's reign. I don't know how many of you remember. I do remember going way back. And before World War I, when the German military machine was being built under Kaiser Wilhelm to begin the conquest that he desired to be the ruler of the world, without doubt, it was well known that when the military men of Germany met together, in their official capacity, again and again, they would all have a toast. And this was before World War I ever started. But they were looking forward to the day when they would conquer the nation. And they would toast and say, in their toast, they give a toast, as they call it in German, Der Tag. Meaning, the day. Free, let me say. Men plan and plot for a day of power. A day of supreme authority that they can exercise. And they had their toast at their many gatherings. All the officials and the officers saying, to the tongue, meaning the day. Well, what happened? Didn't come, did it? No. But when the Lord promises there'll be a day of glory, a day of rain, that day, every pious Israelite will leave. Look forward to it. And may I say furthermore, I'm sure that many, if not all of us, are looking forward to our day that's coming too. That day. You know, I'm glad I'm not going to stay here all the time in this day. Glad there's a better day coming. And so it is for Israel. Now note, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, and that root of Jesse is the Messiah, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall all the Gentiles see, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day, the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, from Egypt, from Patras, from Cush, from Elam, Shinar, Hamath, from the islands of the sea. And note, he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. The adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Let me stop there as the reference concludes. What is it? It's the restoration of God's earthly people. The nation of Israel, an ensign, meaning a banner, and in which, if you please note carefully, in verse 11, right near the beginning of it, again the second time the Lord shall set his hand to recover the remnant of his people, no matter where they are scattered. And if you will please note, as you go to the end of verse 12, he will gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now may I say lovingly, and earnestly, not all of God's earthly people are back in Jerusalem and in Israel today. They're only partial in their capacity as a nation. And if you don't believe it, all you got to do is look around Charlotte, for that matter. You'll find a lot of these earthly people. And in this country and many other countries. They are yet, let me please say, please remember this. When Israel became a nation in 1948, many prophetic teachers, they thought that the coming of the Lord was just about here. Well, it's nearer, without question of doubt. But may I say very frankly, the recovery of Israel as a nation in the eyes of the world today is not God's restoration. When He restores them, He says, I'm going to bring them all to the land. From the four quarters of the earth. I want you to know something else too. Please note. Note in verse 13 particularly. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. Now, I must give a qualification here. I don't know if you may remember the study we had in the book of Amos and in the Minor Prophets last year. Do you recall that again and again we found that Israel, the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes, were often called Ephraim. Instead of Israel, they were sometimes called Ephraim. And then there was the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, called Judah. And we found that division. Now, why called Ephraim? Well, Ephraim was a stubborn tribe. And Ephraim typified the stubbornness of the 10 tribes of Israel. The way they departed from God. And Ephraim and Judah have been separated ever since the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, as you may well know. Please let me say again. For what you have here is a remarkable prophecy. Way back after the reign of Solomon, when Rehoboam, the young king, decided he would put more emphasis and pressure upon the people than his father did, and his father had certainly almost abused them at the end of his reign, 10 tribes revolted, separated from them. And under Jeroboam, they set up the 10 tribes of Israel and called it Israel. And they set up their own false worship, false system of priesthood and so on, and they never have been united. They have been separated down to this day. I think if there's only one tribe you could possibly be able to decipher today any person belonging to, it would be somebody called Cohen and Levi. And you'd recognize they belong to the tribe of Levi. But, the priestly tribe. But they've never been joined together. You read Ezekiel 37, I commend it to you if you want to read it, that chapter through, and you'll find in that chapter the prophet Jeremiah, Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 37 prophesied that the tribes that were separated, God broke one staff which was Israel, and He broke the other staff which was Judah, and separated them. And then He reveals in that chapter the day is coming when they will be brought together and be one nation. Here is what you have also in Isaiah. And please note those words. Verse 13. The envy also of Ephraim shall depart. In other words, oh may I say, how great and long has been the hatred and the envy towards their fellow compatriots in the land of Judah and Israel. That envy's going to end. And then as you read further, the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Please let me say, Judah particularly, which continued longer than the 10 tribes, suffered greatly at the adversaries of Gentile powers, even down to the day when the Lord Jesus was upon the earth. Even down after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and in the early days of the church. The Jews, how they suffer. One can, but if you would, if you ever do get the opportunity to read the writings of Josephus, the Jewish historian, all the sufferings of the Jews, chiefly of the tribe of Judah and of Benjamin, to remain in the land from their adversaries, the Gentiles, all because of their own apostasy and their own departure from the Lord. But no, what God said for Israel, those conditions are going to end. Those conditions are going to end. And let me read what he goes on to say. Ephraim shall not envy Judah. Judah shall not vex Ephraim. Can I go incidentally with you to Isaiah chapter 40 for just a moment? Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Please let me know. Let me read the first 5 verses with you. Relating to the same period of time, where even prophetically the prophet writes in chapter 40, let me read these first 5 verses. They're precious. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. May I remind you, the people of Israel, God's earthly people, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Oh, beloved, please let me think with you. Let me meditate with you on what they have suffered, even at the hand of their Jehovah, righteously, justly, because of their disobedience and rebellion against his ways, his words, and his prophets, and all that he sought to do with them and for them. But the day is coming, as the prophet writes here, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I remember dear old brother Ironside, I go back maybe 50 or more years, and remember him saying at a certain conference, the meaning of this expression, she hath received double for all her sins. That it was the custom in Israel, when any person owed a great debt, and that debt was unpaid, it was publicly nailed. What the debt was, and the amount of it, and the cause of it, and so on, was nailed on the door. For everyone to know, they were in debt. Well, when you think of what God's done for Israel, you can certainly say they sure are in debt. To him. He's punishing them. They owe him much. And they've never paid it. They've never paid it. They've never repented, my beloved. Did you ever notice, every time you read a prophecy, any of the minor prophets, any of the prophets, they call the people to repentance before they even tell their prophecy, frequently. And that's what God's been trying to do all through the centuries for Israel. Call them to repentance. Call them to repentance. But Brother Ironside went on to say, when that debt was paid, the so-called sheriff, whoever would be the official, he would go to the door of the house and he'd lift that notice and he'd double it over and nail it shut with the indication the debt was paid. Well, I'm glad my debt's paid. All my sins were nailed to the cross. But the thought that the debt, the transgression, you remember Daniel chapter 9? Remember when we saw Daniel's prophecy of those 70 weeks? When the transgression shall come to an end. When Israel were paid in chastening trouble for all her sins. Now read on. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And here's the thought I'd like to follow with. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked shall be made straight. The rough places, plain. Do you get the thought? Even for you and even for me. Oh, the valleys of trouble, the valleys of trial, the mountains and hills of difficulties and problems. The crooked path that we seem to have to weave. The rough places we have to travel. My beloved, it's a figurative picture. Not only of Israel, but even of the believer today, as we pass through this sea. Won't it be grand when the valleys are brought to the same level, and the mountains are brought to the same level, the crooked path straight, and the rough place level? My. When the Lord comes, let me give you this thought. Beautiful in Revelation 4. When you think of the great throne that John sees, the first sight, I saw a throne, and upon it was one seated, and that blessed glory of God manifested upon it. And before the throne, they remember him saying there was what? A glassy sea. A sea of glass. A sea of glass. But when you and I get into the glory of heaven, not a ripple, not a wrinkle, but a plain, placid, smooth, eternal condition. The valleys of life are over. The mountains and hills of experience down here, they're over. The crooked path, I'm waiting for it. So is Israel waiting for it. Now let's go back. We have another scripture, as we want to go to in Isaiah. Please note another scripture in chapter, well, we go to the end of the book. Look with me first of all in chapter 60. Chapter 60 in Isaiah. Let's read that first. Get them in that proper numerical order. Chapter 60. Now again, may we say, this is the restoration and the glory of Israel that is to be manifested when they shall be in the kingdom. Note the word saying, and we'll read from verse 1, chapter 60 through verse 5. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. Let me pause there. Don't forget the conditions that the Lord will find when he comes to the earth. Let me give you this thought if you want to follow it through. You've got a description of the coming of the Lord in power and glory in Psalm chapter 18. And as you may read it, you can recognize, if you will carefully study it, that it certainly has a clear reference to the coming of the Lord in power and glory. But there's an expression I want to emphasize, a quotation in that psalm saying, and darkness shall be under his feet. Darkness shall be under his feet. Could I put before you in your thoughts and your heart and mind too? Is not that the condition of the world? When the Lord Jesus comes back to the earth, is he going to find a bright world? Just the opposite. Darkness will be under his feet. And it's the same with Israel. In fact, very frankly, when the Lord comes and delivers his people Israel, it will be their darkest and greatest crisis in their history. Now, notice the prophet goes on to say, behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. Oh, beloved, may I say very frankly, there's only one person that will ever deliver Israel. It will never be the United Nations. It will never be our own land and country, the United States. It will never be any other nation in the world competent or even willing and able to deliver the nation of Israel. And may I suggest, from 1948, nearly to 88, now it's almost 40 years, they've had their existence as a nation among the nations of the world as such. Is it very light over there? No, not spiritually, nor morally. And figuratively, it is not, it is dark. Very frankly, I'm glad I went over there in 1970 for a visit rather than go right now. I always tell my friends to go now, please take a hard hat and a bulletproof vest. You never know what's going to happen. Darkness, 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 darkness. All around them and in and amongst them. There's moral and spiritual darkness. And sometimes even other types of darkness. But please know what he goes to say. His glory shall be seen upon thee. Can I again raise the question? Could we say today that the glory of the Lord is shining on that nation? No, 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 no. Not till their Messiah comes. His glory shall be seen upon thee. And then the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about, and see, all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy son shall come from far. Thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, and the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Beloved, we don't see the nations at the feet of Israel. But in that coming day when the Lord restores, glorifies them as a nation,
Well, there's another scripture which I think we touched upon some time ago, that in that day 10 men will take hold of a skirt of a Jew and say, we're going along with you. God blesses you. But may I say very frankly, the nation of Israel is yet to be greatly blessed, which God had promised them centuries ago, which was never fulfilled because of their disobedience, which yet will be fulfilled when they are restored, and we'll come to that, please. Go with me, if you will, to chapter 66. Well, go to verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 and 12, please, of the same chapter. Let's touch upon those words as we have them here. Here it says, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. Please, may I point out to you, the gates of Jerusalem, very interesting study. 4 gates, north side, west side, east side, south side, where people were able to enter into the city. Strange to say, the east side today, the east gate is shut. I think it was back in the early part of this church age that there were so many making itinerant trips to the Holy Land, they were abusing and destroying the property by the east gate as they camped and as they did whatever they wished. And ultimately, someone shut that east gate, and it's still shut. You can't, it's not open yet. But you have a prophecy in Ezekiel. The king's going to come in that east gate. It's the entrance of the king to that east gate. But when the Lord raises Israel to their place of glory, and in that millennial kingdom, the gates of the city shall never... Please, let me read it again. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. Continually. If you may remember some of the historic incidents in the life of God's earthly people in regard to their city, have you ever noticed, particularly let me remind you of the days of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah came back to help rebuild the city, and he also rebuilt the wall, and they rebuilt the gate. And you know, it was one thing, at that time they had 12 gates. but at that time, when Nehemiah rebuilt the gate and the wall, he found that many of his earthly people were abusing the Sabbath day by permitting the merchant men to come in and sell and do business on the Sabbath day. Well, when it comes to the Jewish commandments, the commandments of Moses, they were to remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. There was to be done not a bit of economic business on that day. When Nehemiah gave command to keep the gates on the Sabbath day shut, said, you're not getting in. This isn't a matter of making money. No, they were good merchant men. They wanted to make money. But when you look at this picture, look, if you may remember the end of Zechariah. Hold your place. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter, next to the last book in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice something very interesting in relation even to the gate. Right at the closing of the chapter, and I think it's the last verse. Let me read verse 20 and 21 together. In that day shall there be upon the belts of the horses holiness unto the Lord, and the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yea, every pot in Jerusalem and in Judah shall be holiness unto the Lord of hosts, and all they that sacrifice shall come and take of them and seed or boil therein. Now note the last phrase. And in that day there shall be no more the Canaanite. Let me translate it from the Hebrew. They shall be no more the merchantmen in the house of the Lord of hosts. You remember when the Lord Jesus was here on one occasion, he drove out what? The merchantmen who were making merchandise of his Father's house. Not in the millennial kingdom. Holiness will be the character of the house of God then. Holiness the character of Jerusalem. And the very pots and so on recognized as being sacred and used of God and for God. And merchant men. Right, let me say this. You ever read The Merchant of Venice by Shakespeare?
And you know where the Jew got his training as a merchant man? In Babylon. Before he went to Babylon, they were a pastoral people, cultivating the land, raising cattle, raising food, fruit, so on. God put them in the land to be a pastoral people, to thus care for the land and prosper in the land if they obeyed him. Then when they got to 70 years in Babylon, the man became, just as Shakespeare wrote, Merchants of Venice. Shrewd. Shrewd. And I tell you, it's a disgrace to a dear Jew if a Gentile outdoes him in business. We realize that. It's practical. We recognize it. So when that restoration comes, no. Merchant man? No. Hey, that's not going to be the... Well, let's go further. I'm trying to get ahead of myself. But I want you to go a little further with me, please. Go with me as we read verse 12. Let's read verse 12. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. Please let me note the reverse, of what will be Israel's place. Please can I say it frankly? Israel will be on top of the nation. Can I repeat it? Israel as a nation, nationally, under their Messiah, will be on top of the nation, the greatest nation in the world. It's God's promise. It's God's promise. And they will be. But now let's go, if you will, please. Let me go to another scripture we have in Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 8. Where we have again the prophecy of the Lord saying, as you find it here in chapter 66 and verse 8. Who hath heard? Let me go back a verse, will you? Back to verse 6. Let me get the connection here. Let me go to verse 5 and read through verse 8. Tremendous word. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy. They shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord, that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Let me pause. Consider carefully with you what the implication is. The prophet is foretelling from the city of Jerusalem, from the temple of Jerusalem, the voice of the Lord will bring recompense upon and for his people upon their enemies. Now read on. And note these words. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Will you pause for just a few moments? Here is a tremendous statement. I want you to get the truth of the meaning. Before Israel traveled, she brought forth a man-child. How many of you remember we saw in Revelation chapter 12, in the vision of John, the apostle, regarding a woman with 12 stars and crowns representing Israel, she brought forth a man-child, and their man-child was caught up into heaven before the dragon could devour. That man-child was Christ. That man-child, the Messiah. The Messiah came from Israel. The Savior came from Israel. And before Israel ever traveled. Please let me say, we all know perfectly, clearly, before a child is born, the dear mother travails in pain. But here is a prophecy in Isaiah saying, Israel never felt any pain. Any travail. And do you know what the travail is going to be? The great tribulation. The great tribulation. Please, Jeremiah chapter 30 verse 7, alas for that day, it is the day of Jacob's trouble. It's travail. Please let me say, if Christ is going to be the Messiah of Israel, and manifested as their king and in his glory on, with them unto his authority and reign, they got to travail. Let me give you another thought. Before a soul gets saved, is there not the conviction and the travail of the soul? The conscience is convicted, saying, needing salvation, before he or she finds the Savior. That's God's way by itself. And when you come to the coming of the Lord Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and over the land of Israel, their Messiah, before Israel is going to know and see and enjoy and recognize their Messiah, she's going to pay much pain. Now, do you know what it is? Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who has heard such a thing? Now know what follows. Who has seen such thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Now know. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Can I give you the thought right there in the center of that verse? Shall a nation be born at once? Then you've got the rebirth of Israel. Oh, there's a dear, beloved fellow Christian Jew by the name of Marcellus Kitt. He writes a book on the rebirth of Israel. And you can understand what he's meaning. The rebirth. The rebirth. When may I say this? Though Israel has suffered, Israel has never known that she has suffered because of Christ. Oh, no. You can't get the nation of Israel to confess all their troubles because of Christ. Not today. No, they're blaming on the nation. So before the king is crowned and ruled, they're going to try that. You've got the great tribulation. There's a center of it. The vortex of that tribulation is around Israel. And a nation is to be what? Born at once. Born at once. My. History is very interesting. Always has been my favorite study at school, even though sometimes might have been difficult. But nevertheless, when you stop and think, here's an unusual statement. Here's a nation that gives birth at once. In one day. In one day. Yes. Oh, definitely. Yeah, that's right. That's right. With a complete representation of every tribe. Yeah. The nation. Yeah. Go to Zechariah. Will you please look at Zechariah, please? Let's look at some of the scriptures that would give us some help. Regarding in chapter 10, I believe, or 11. Might be Zechariah chapter 11. And note particularly what it will mean in that day. Chapter 11. No, chapter 12. I beg your pardon. Chapter 12. And I want you to know what it will imply. Because here is a reference to what will be literally fulfilled. In verse 9, begin at verse 9, when Jerusalem will be surrounded, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will call upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth, no, as for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Do you see the travail? Do you see their mourning? They're recognizing the one whom they pierced. And as you read on, in that day shall there be great mourning in Jerusalem. As the mourning of hated women in the valley of Megiddon, the man shall mourn, every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, the royal families, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, the prophetic families and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, the the priestly families and their wives apart. The family of Shimei apart and their wives apart. All the families will remain, every family apart and their wives apart. And my beloved, please let me say, one of the greatest pains that they will indeed suffer is not just the persecution that will surround them and the dangers that will be theirs, but the him whom they see. Remember Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they that pierced him. Please let me say, I must say it. The dear remnant of Israelites that will be in that day, the godly remnant, they'll mourn, their hearts will be pierced with sorrow, that they nail their Messiah to the cross. And they'll acknowledge him. He is their firstborn. He is their Messiah. And you know their songs of repentance? Very quietly, they